Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And remember, we're talking about the planting. Remember, we had the soils last week, and we had the bad soil, the hard soil, we had the rocky soil, we had the thorny soil, and we had the good soil. And that's all the different types. We went through each type, what that represented. Now we're going to have the parable of the wheat and tares, and it kind of goes along with planting soil. But the business of planting has problems besides the soil. Sometimes it counters vicious competition. They competed for a good crop in those days. And the parable that follows, the parable of the sower, is a corollary to it. And they're giving us two aspects of planting in the kingdom. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom. The kingdom, same one as the Old Testament. The first one concerns planting the good seed. Remember, in the parable of the sower, all the seed was good. It was the soil that we were talking about. The soil was bad, better, and worse. And now, it's going to be the seeds that are bad. This will be planting counterfeit seeds, in fact. And what Jesus is doing is he's warning his disciples that Satan's going to be at work, even trying to uproot the seeds planted in the good soil. So just because the seeds get planted and start to grow doesn't mean that they're going to finish growing. So Satan's still active, still trying to get those seeds. But this time he uses a different measure. Matthew's the only one that records this parable. But Matthew, remember, is the Jewish guy, and he would record the parables of the kingdom because the Jews would know about the kingdom more than the other gospel writers' audiences. So Jesus uses the figure of a seed again in this parable. This time, he deals with the seed instead of the soil. Remember last time, the soil was the issue. There was the good soil, there was the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the bad soil. This time, it's going to be the seeds. In this parable, the sower sowed the good seed, which is called wheat, and the enemy sowed tares. Now, a tare is referring to ryegrass or darnel. Does anybody know what darnel is? Has anybody heard ryegrass called darnel? Yeah, it's a type of ryegrass. They're very similar in appearance to wheat, but it doesn't produce. In fact, one side effect of darnel is that it's subject to fungus, which infects and is poisonous to both men and beasts. So it can poison a crop. Now the interpretation, let's go down to 13:36-43. 13:36. Then he left the multitudes, went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom, and the tares are sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus explains this parable. So the interpretation is very simple. The field is the world. The sower is the Son of Man who sowed the good seed. All the seed is good. The enemy is identified as the devil. The good seed represents the children of the kingdom, and the bad seeds is the children of the wicked one. The reapers were identified as angels. The time of harvest, the end of the world, or better translation of that would be the consummation of this age. The consummation of this age would probably be a better translation. The judgment is described as work of the angels gathering out of the kingdom the Son of Man, any who would offend, and cast them into a furnace of fire. The central truth of this story is that the devil will continue to plant counterfeit kingdom of his own, using clones to masquerade as children of God. And that will continue on until the end of the age. And the age, what age is Jesus speaking of there? What age is he in? He's in the Old Testament age. So we're talking about the end of the Revelation. Or the end of the tribulation, excuse me. So that's when that's going to happen. Now these guys that the devil continues to plant his counterfeit kingdom, and he's going to use clones that masquerade as children of God. In fact, they're almost indistinguishable from the true believers. Have you noticed that? It's almost impossible sometimes to distinguish believers from unbelievers. Because of this similarity, and this is so important, just drill this through your head. This is so important that because of this similarity, the Lord denied his servants from weeding them out. It's not our job to weed out unbelievers. It's not our job. They're too close. You can't tell the difference. Our job is to know truth so we won't be fooled by them. We are not to try and identify them. We are to learn truth, and they will become evident, and we can avoid them. At the harvest, the angelic reapers will take care of the culling, not the least bit fooled by the good looks, $3,000 suits, curly hair, pious talk of the counterfeits. It's not going to fool them. They'll be committed to the same fiery fury as the blatantly wicked. Being a false Christian gets you nothing in eternity. It might make you a fortune in this lifetime. In eternity, it's nothing. Now the parable of the mustard seed. We're moving on here with another parable about farming. In this parable, the kingdom of heaven is compared to the small mustard seed, which becomes such a large plant that birds can nest in its branches. This analogy, Jesus answers another question about the kingdom by reference to a garden. The interpretation is not given for this parable. If you read the parable, the mustard seed in 31, he presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." That's not translated for us. Not interpreted. In this analogy, the problem Jesus addressed was whether the new kingdom program he was instituting would really survive. That's the parable of the mustard seed. But picture yourself a disciple. And by now, it's quite apparent that the leadership of Israel is dead set against Jesus. And here are 12 guys. They're going to put themselves against the entire nation of Israel. Now that doesn't sound like too good of odds. And these guys they'd be getting worried about it. And that's the mustard seed. Jesus says this little mustard seed, these 12 guys are going to grow into a plant that's so big that even birds nest in it. So Jesus answers that the new kingdom would grow to dimensions all out of proportions to its meager beginning. The tiny seed, a mustard seed, you ever see a mustard seed? I haven't either. They grow up to 10 to 12 feet tall.
What is a mustard seed used for?
It's used for spices. The seed is terribly small. Which brings up another point. Now the birds nesting in the branches, it just emphasizes the size of this thing. It's so big that birds nest in the branches. Birds don't normally nest in bushes. They nest in trees. Okay, cardinals nest in bushes. But not normally you see birds nesting in trees. Now, we have to... There's an argument that comes up when you say that. Well, it says the smallest of seeds, but there are seeds smaller than mustard seeds. And there are. There are, but just think about it for a minute. There's the boango seed that grows only in Tierra del Fuego that's smaller than the mustard seed. What good is that for an illustration? These guys never been to Tierra del Fuego. They have no idea what it's like. He uses an illustration out of their gardens. So I wouldn't say that's a...
So would
the smallest one they're familiar with, yeah, that they use in their gardens. In fact, the Greek word that rendered smallest, it's makateron, is a comparative form. A comparative. It's sometimes used as a superlative. But if Jesus had meant the absolute superlative smallest, he could have used the absolute superlative form makrototos. So there's a word for the absolute smallest. And he doesn't use it here. He uses a smaller seed. So don't let anybody come back to you and say, there's smaller seeds than the mustard seed. It's easily explained. Now, the parable of the leaven. This is the killer. 33 to 35. 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he was not talking to them without a parable, so that when the spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So the parable of the leaven, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. To quote Toussaint, the commentator, he said this, this parable is related in 19 words in the Greek text. But many thousands of words have been written to explain it. There are two plausible explanations to this parable. One is, and there are almost opposite meanings. Most popular is that the leaven is evil. And this would explain the growth of evil in the visible church and the growth of the visible church itself. This view also has the advantage that the word leaven is almost always used for evil in the Bible. And the woman hiding it would correspond to the evil neighbor planting the darnel by night. It will come to an end at the end of the age. Now that's the pretty much common interpretation. But I'm going to give a different one. Consider this. Consider the leaven is the Holy Spirit growing the church. In this view, leaven would not refer to evil, but to the Holy Spirit. The characteristics are the same. It works from the inside. Now this explains how it can work, the church can grow, like the mustard seed grow. This explains how it grows from the inside out. Leaven grows from the inside out. It can't be separated from the loaf, and it makes the loaf grow. Now, you've all seen somebody kneading bread, haven't you? And that's what they put the leaven in, and they squish it and squash it and squish it and squash it. And that's kind of like the church, isn't it? We're squished and squashed and squished and squashed. And the leaven can't be separated from the loaf. Now the word hid, when it says she hid the leaven in the loaf, took and hid three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Hid isn't anything like that. It's a bad translation, I think, because incrupto means it has no meaning of stealth, no meaning of something evil. It just means put into. Just means put into. She put in the leaven in the loaf and kneaded it in. You know, in those days they used the sourdough method of making bread. They would, any woman listening to that parable would understand, because they all used the same method of making bread. They'd take a piece of leaven out of yesterday's bread or today's bread, and they'd set it aside, and then tomorrow they'd use that to leaven the loaf in the next day's bread. They'd take a piece out and set it aside. The next day, they'd take out a piece of leaven. That's yeast. We call it yeast. So it'll rise. Every day they would take a piece out, and so they'd have it for tomorrow with their flour. Interesting note. It, 3 pecks of flour and enough leaven to leaven that would make enough bread to feed 150 people. So it's, he's again stressing the growth of the church and how the church is going to grow. So the Holy Spirit is going to be active in the tribulation. We're talking the tribulation here. Exactly the same way he's active when Jesus gives this parable. He'll work miracles. The 2 witnesses of 144,000. If you haven't been to Revelation yet, we'll get there sometime. And he's doing through Jesus and his, just as he is doing through Jesus and his disciples. This view appears to have the best contextual support answering the problem of how Jesus' small mustard seed kingdom would grow in a world of political and religious opposition. 12 guys. Everybody is against them. How can they grow? The Holy Spirit. So that, I think that's a much better explanation than calling it evil and saying evil is going to go throughout the church. Church isn't there yet anyway. Like you said, Mark, it has the best contextual support answering the problem of how Jesus' mustard seed could grow in a world against it. The leavening process laid stress on its inner source and power and strength. It pictures neither ultimate triumph of the gospel. Some of them do, you know, some say, well, the leaven is, it'll, because it says it'll leaven the whole loaf, that means that the whole world will be gospelized, transformed. And that's look around. This view kind of went downhill after World War I, that everybody would be saved eventually. And that doesn't picture the ultimate apostasy of Christendom. Rather, the inner spiritual power of this new kingdom is energized by the Holy Spirit. Now we're coming up to the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. And I want to make a note before we get there that these parables look like works, salvation, but they're not. They look like they teach salvation by works, but they're just pointing out the value of entrance to the kingdom. Only Matthew, who emphasized kingdom instruction, records these 2 small parables. First, the hidden treasure in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He's a smart guy. Jesus doesn't make any comments as to whether that's ethical or not. He just says that here's a smart guy. He's walking through a field, trips over a chest, and it's full of fortune. So what does he do? He goes and saves up all his money, gets all his money, and he buys the field and goes back and hides the treasure again. This parable is very simple. It answers the question, is it worth it to get into the kingdom? Yeah. And it's the same with the parable of the pearl of great value. A merchant seeking fine pearls finds one of great value. That's entrance to the kingdom. So he sells all he has and buys it. Is entrance to the kingdom worth it? Yeah. That's what these two parables. Very simple, very short, and though they sound like works, they're really not. They're just pointing out it's worth it. Getting into the kingdom is worth it. The parable of the dragnet in 47 through 50. In 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This points to judgment before the establishment of the kingdom at the end of the tribulation, when the judgment of Israel and the nations will take place. Preceding, this is just before the kingdom. It's not in the kingdom, it's just before the kingdom. At the end of the tribulation, there will be a judgment. The parable of the head of the household in 51 and 52. 51, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, although I would question that. I would question that based on later things they do and say. They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now that points to the disciple's responsibility to minister the old and new things they have learned. It's the parable of the head of the household. Strictly speaking, this is not a parable of the kingdom. You don't have the words like, you know, like a mustard seed is like, or is likened to, and words like that. You don't have it. So the parable of the sower, was used to introduce the parables. This parable applies to the responsibility of knowing them. It applies to the responsibility of knowing the parables and knowing this information, new and old. The disciples instructed in new truths of the kingdom, as well as the old, are now responsible to minister these truths. Notice in verse 52, Jesus refers to his disciples as scribes. By doing this, Messiah rejected the ministry of the common scribes and appoints his own. So he's got 12 scribes against all of the nation Israel, all the leadership of the nation Israel. How's he going to do that? Well, his kingdom is going to grow from within. This concludes this section of the book. When Jesus had finished these parables, it says, and the course of opposition has been carefully traced. This was the opposition section, remember? And now it's evident that Christ declares knowledge of their rejection, and he adapts his ministry accordingly. Starting here, Matthew is going to change dramatically. The way Jesus teaches is going to change dramatically. The way things happen is going to change dramatically. We've just passed a major turning point. So, even though we're a little short on time, we'll end it here because next week, chapter 14 begins a whole new section, one of the six sections of Matthew. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.